And so that's what I want to do today with God's help. I want to give you a parent pep talk in the spirit of Baby Dedication Day. And even if you're not a parent with a child in the home today, maybe you've never been a parent, there's still some application for you and for all of us today, because we're all on the same team and we're all fighting for the same victory. And actually, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory, because Christ has already won the victory for us. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. When I think about Joshua in this setting, I think about Joshua as he's an older man. He's led the children of Israel into the promised land, and they've experienced many, many victories. He's kind of like that seasoned coach. Kind of picture Bear Bryant in your mind right now, if you can remember Bear Bryant or Tom Landry, or a stately old coach with a lot of wisdom, and he's got one final pep talk to give to his team. He's got one final speech to give, because he's gonna be retiring. This is gonna be it. And he wants them to still have victory. He wants them to be successful. And he wants them to be successful in the most important things. And so today, as we look at very familiar passage in Joshua chapter 24, I want to talk about leading your family to follow Jesus. I don't have time to give you a lot of specific advice about parenting. Not sure I'm even qualified to do that. I've made my share of mistakes. But I do want to talk to you this morning about leading your family to follow Jesus. You're going to be familiar with this passage. Again, it's in Joshua chapter 24. And I think I want to start in verse 13. I'll read verses 13 through 15. This is what Joshua says. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, here's the verse you'll be familiar with. Choose for yourselves today, which will you worship? The gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? But as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that we've set aside to welcome the young lives that have come into our church now. And not only that, but to encourage and support the families, the mothers and fathers, not only of these children that are newborn, but other parents in our church, and really everyone who helps and has a part, uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents and siblings. We all have a role to play, no matter who we are or where we are. Lord, we know the family unit is struggling in America today. And we believe that it is a direct and strategic attack from the enemy, from Satan himself. Satan knows if he can undermine the home, and particularly the Christian home, then he can undermine the work of the church and the advance of the kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would hear Joshua's words today, and we would hear them in a way that would help us and encourage us to stay the course and to lead our family to follow Jesus. You know, as badly as we want to, Lord, we can't make a decision for our children or for anyone for that matter. But Lord, there's some things we can do to model. There's a game plan that we can have in place so that we can make everything possible to tilt the scales towards the favor of children receiving Christ. And that's what we want to do. So help me today to preach this message that you've laid on my heart. Help us to hear it, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and our lives. And God, my prayer is that you would do what only you can do. You would do a great and mighty work through your word and through your servants today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been well said that home is where life makes up its mind. So many important lessons are learned in the home. So many things are passed down from parents and from generation to generation in the home. We pass down things that maybe don't matter in the greater scheme of things, like recipes and hobbies and even interests. but we also pass down valuable lessons like morals and ethics and faith and values and ways of living. And so Joshua realizes that. In fact, I think that parents need to realize what a huge influence they have. Parents, for the first 18 years of your child's life, there's no bigger influence in their lives. Now, you may subvert that to someone else. You may acquiesce and let the school have it, or God forbid, the society, or the media, or whomever. But you have that opportunity to impact your children. That's the power of parents. And so Joshua is giving a fiery pep talk here. And the truth of the matter is it can be intimidating. You can leave that locker room, so to speak, intimidated by your responsibility. And some of you may be thinking, can I really do this? I was reading just yesterday, Josh McDowell said the number one fear of Christian parents today is that they will fail to pass on their values and morals and their faith to their children. So I'm not here to cut you down today. I know you're here for the right reason. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to bring up your children in the right way and in a godly way. I'm here to encourage you today. And what I see in this passage is a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement to the people of that day as they were coming into the promised land and they were going to live in that promised land. And it's a word of encouragement today to our families and to the greater family of God, that we might be faithful so that we might lead that next generation. We've got a baton we've got to pass on to the next generation. And I want to do that. And I know you want to do that as well. And so I want to put on my best coach persona today. I want to channel my inner Bear Bryant. And I want to challenge you and encourage you and fire you up so that you'll go out and do what God wants you to do. And I believe that Joshua outlines three choices that we need to make. I want to really simplify this. There's three words that are part of our game plan today. Three things I want to challenge you with. And they're coming straight out of this text. And the first one, which is the first point on your outline, is celebrate. Celebrate is the first part of the game plan. To fill in the blank, we lead our families to pursue the Lord by choosing to celebrate the grace of God in our lives. I know you didn't expect to hear that. I know you'd never see a coach celebrating prematurely on the sidelines. But that's exactly what the Christian coach tells you to do, Joshua. That's exactly what we're to do in the kingdom of God. You see, when you get into verse 13, the first verse, really the first 13 verses, all through the first portion of chapter 24, as Joshua challenges this assembly to take the biggest step of their lives, securing the promised land, he continually reminds them of some things. He's reminding them that they are where they are by the grace of God. And isn't that true for each and every one of us today? I mean, I don't know if you've counted or not. I counted last night how many times, and you've got to remember that Joshua is speaking on behalf of God. So he's speaking for Yahweh or God when he says these words in the first 13 verses. And I counted at least 13, maybe 14 times where you see the word, the personal pronoun, I. You see things like, I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And I brought you out. With your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I handed them over to you. I annihilated them before you. And I rescued you from Balaam. He goes on to say, I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you. And then in verse 13 that I just read, I gave you a land you did not labor for and cities you did not build. And so really what we're celebrating when we celebrate is what God has done for us. And if you're going to successfully lead your children to follow Christ, you got to celebrate that. You've got to make much of who God is and what He has done. And I hope that you'll do that with your grandchildren and with children you work with in Awana, and people you come in contact with that are seekers, that are coming here to our church. I hope you'll celebrate who God is in your life and what He's done. Not with arrogance, Certainly not. That's not what he's saying, for you to be smug and arrogant and look what you've done as you've conquered the promised land. Not at all. We're nothing without Christ. But we celebrate what God has been pleased to do for us. We celebrate His grace and His mercy. So I want to ask you or challenge you to celebrate three things today in your life. Will you celebrate His salvation? Will you celebrate His great salvation? I hope you never get over the salvation that God has brought into your life. It may have happened 40 years ago or 50 years ago. It may have happened when you were a child, or it may have happened when you were an adult. But every salvation, every conversion is awesome. It is so awesome to celebrate when someone comes to Christ. And you all do that well here. I know you want to see people saved, but we need to continually celebrate salvation. Never get over what God has done in your life and that great work when God chose you. When you were an enemy of His, when you were still a sinner, and we are still sinners, but it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate that not just on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday and every day of the year. And so you say, well, how do we celebrate that? Well, first of all, can you remember when you were saved? Can you remember the day that you were saved, like we just sang in We Will Remember? Now, you may not remember everything about that day, but I remember that day. I remember well. I don't remember the exact day it happened, but I remember it was a hot day in August of 1974. And I'd been struggling. I'd been dealing with the Holy Spirit convicting my heart as a young child. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew I needed to do something about it. And man, every time I'd go to church, I'd listen to my Sunday school teacher, a little lady named Nellie Simpson, and she would just share, and it seemed like this sweet little lady was just talking right at me. And I hated going to Sunday school for that period in my life. And then that preacher, Gary Longnecker, every Sunday, that message would be right at me. How did he know what I was thinking? I'm an 8-year-old boy at the time. And yet he was speaking right to me. Well, the Holy Spirit was using him. And I'll never forget the day that I should have gone forward in the invitation of the church, but I was afraid to. I mean, there must have been 1,000 people there. Well, maybe not 1,000, but it seemed like it in my eyes. And so on the way home, I burst into tears in my parents' car. I said, I need to be saved. And my parents, they called my pastor, and Gary Longnecker came over, and we got on our knees in my parents' living room, and he led me in a prayer. And I'll never forget the weight that was lifted off of me. I'll never forget that feeling of being clean. And the first thing I wanted to do was tell somebody. I wanted to get on the phone and call my grandparents. And I wanted to tell other people. I wanted to talk about it when I went to school. And I remember that. I remember my great salvation. And I hope you remember yours too. And you know what? Everybody needs to have a time. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because of your Christian heritage, because you might have had a great-grandfather that was a preacher, or because you might have had a father that was a deacon. Everyone must be born again. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You need to have two birthdays, but you need to celebrate His great salvation. And so do you share it? Are you able to talk about that? Man, you got to talk about it with your kids. Talk about how God saved you. And that's why Can We Talk is so important. Now, not many have done that yet. I hope more of you will consider signing up for Can We Talk and going through that. Because we give you some real simple tools you can use to talk about your salvation, to celebrate it. I know it's a little bit intimidating to go door to door, but that's a small part of why we do this. What I'm trying to do is equip you as your pastor so that you can share it with others. And you can, in tangible ways, show others how you came to Christ. We've got some great illustrations. That's what I love about Can We Talk. There's a phone illustration, or a record book illustration, and a parachute illustration. I won't share it right now. But man, I hope you'll make use of that, and you'll celebrate your great salvation. Listen, will you be a missionary in your home? That's what I'm asking you. Will you be a missionary in your home? Not only do we celebrate His salvation, but we celebrate His provision. We celebrate His provision. What I mean by that is we just need to recognize how God's had His hand on our lives. Now, you all know as well as I do, life isn't always easy. Life isn't always fair. And sometimes, frankly, I just flat mess my life up. But God is faithful. And I know that God provides for me. The longer I walk with Christ, the more I can look back and see His hand on my life. And so do you tell your children about that? Do you tell them? Do you specifically lay out how your kids, how God's been faithful to you and how they can count on Him to be faithful to them. Some examples would be maybe, you know, you might say to your child, do you remember when you were really sick and we prayed for you and God healed you? Or do you remember when Dad lost his job and we were afraid and we didn't know what we were going to do and we prayed and God brought Daddy another job? Or here's another one. Do you remember when we prayed for your cousin or whatever the family member is and they were lost and we prayed that they'd be saved? And 6 or 8 months later, they walked an aisle in a church and they accepted Christ as their Savior. What we're doing is we're celebrating. We're not celebrating ourselves, we're making much of God. But there's one more thing you've got to celebrate, all right? And this is probably the hardest of all for us. Celebrate your dependence. Celebrate your dependence on God. You see, we Americans, we love to celebrate our independence. We love to celebrate our self-sufficiency, that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we can handle all of the issues that life throws at us. But the truth of the matter is, the sooner you realize you're completely dependent on God, the better off you'll be. The more likely you'll be to celebrate or make much of this thing called grace. I heard a story about a pastor recently that really, I think, explains this very well. Sometimes we just have to let go and let God handle our situation. We are helpless to deal with a situation, and we don't like that. Sometimes we want to be able to fix it ourselves, and we can't. And I want you to know, God is in the fixing business, and God is in the delivery business. And ultimately, you're going to come to a point in your life, sooner or later, where you have to totally depend on God. But that's what grace is. Let me tell you this story about this pastor. This is not an easy story, but it's an awesome story. This pastor had, he's a younger pastor. He's probably even younger than me, probably in his 40s. And he had gotten the news that he had cancer. And it was terminal cancer. And he really didn't have a whole lot longer to live. There was probably not hope that he was going to live very long, barring a miracle. And so he had to tell his congregation. Now, what are you going to say to your congregation when you've got news like that and you want to encourage them? And this is what he said. I want you to listen to these words. He said, for the first time in my life, I felt as if I've begun to understand God's grace. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, but it's more the realization that I wouldn't live to be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. For years, I've subconsciously expected to live to some ripe old age. That meant that I had plenty of time to improve myself, to get rid of bad habits, to repair broken relationships, to grow in grace. But now, for the first time, I realize that I don't have enough time to do it. I realize that I'm going to go out for eternity less than I want to be, with some habits unchanged, some relationships unrepaired, some spiritual growth not accomplished. That's when I realized, listen to these words, that I'm going to have to depend completely on the grace of God. Not just theoretically, but practically and totally. If God's grace isn't enough, I'm in trouble because I don't have enough time for massive self-improvement. And I share that story with you because that's celebrating. That's what it means to celebrate the grace of God in your life. We're not going to get it all together. We're not going to be perfect. Not until we're glorified. And we are going to have difficult, hard things come into our lives. But we celebrate the grace of God. And I've got to say this before I move on. I did a funeral yesterday for a lady who did just that. And I want you to know that she conducted her life with a full-fledged... I've never seen anybody that has been more assured and living in that grace than Marilyn Crane. And Marilyn Crane have impacted her family. I spent time with them the last few days and yesterday. And I want you to know that they understand that because it was modeled by their parent. So the first thing I would say to you is celebrate. Celebrate your dependence and celebrate the grace of God in your life. Second word I want to give to you is eliminate. First word is celebrate. The second word is eliminate. We lead our families to pursue the Lord by choosing to eliminate the idols in our lives. Eliminate the idols in our lives. You see, the number one issue in the Bible is not love. It's not faith, contrary to what a lot of people think. It's not even living a good life. Do you know the number one issue in the Bible is idolatry? Idolatry is the first commandment, and every book of the Bible talks about it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of idolatry like they thought about it in Joshua's day. Wooden idols or something that people craft. But listen, behind every sin is some kind of idol. Don't think of idols as wood or stone or something that man creates. Listen, sin is not the core problem. Sin is the evidence that we love someone or something more than we love God. That's what an idol is. Anything that takes the place of God in your life. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Lord says you're not to have any other gods before Him. And so, even though this letter or this word was written over 3,000 years ago, it's very applicable to where we are today. And we need to eliminate the idols in our lives if we're going to help lead our family to follow Jesus. And so, I want you to see how the idols that they faced in Joshua's day are just like the idols that you face today. First of all, sometimes our idols are the gods, little g, of our ancestors. Sometimes the idols that you and I face are the gods of our ancestors. Getting back in the text, I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. Joshua says, "Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River." And a little farther down in verse 15, he says it again. Which will you worship, the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River? Well, what he's talking about is the idolatry of his ancestors. You see, those are the gods of Abram. Before Abraham heard from God and chose to follow God, he was an idolater. In fact, he lived in a land where they followed many gods, and they worshiped many gods. And so, basically, the parallel for us is you need to ask yourself, what did my parents pursue the most, or my grandparents, or my family? It could be that you have an idolatry problem in your life because you follow the lead of your parents or your grandparents. Now, let me explain that. Your parents may have been well-meaning, or your grandparents, or whoever raised you, and they may have claimed to follow Jesus. They may have gone to church on Sunday. They may have been very actively involved in the church. But I wonder what they really communicated non-verbally to you. What were they really pursuing or following? Because whatever it was, more than likely had a big impact on you. For instance, let's say that your dad claimed to be a Christian, but what he pursued most in his life was his career. He worked for hours and hours a week at his career. I mean, his life revolved around his job and promotions and all those things. And when he had a good day at work, he came home in a good mood, and vice versa. And so his temple of worship, if you will, was his office and his career. And he worshiped there hours and hours and hours a week. And you know what? That's a false god. That's an idol. And some of us may have fallen prey into that because a lot of times we're a chip off the old block. Think about your mother. Maybe your mother went to church every week and she was a worshiper in church from Sunday to Sunday. But she, even though she went to church, she may have worshiped her home. And what I mean by that is she may have decorated and redecorated and cleaned obsessively, and your clothes had to be just right. You know what she worshiped at? Was the god of keeping up personal appearances. I heard a lady talking there. Now, this may have happened in your home, and it just caught me off guard. I didn't realize people did this. But she talked about how if there was stinky trash, you know, like maybe something that had been spoiled or whatever, that she would take it and put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in her freezer so it wouldn't stink up her trash can. I'd never heard of that. Man, that'd be a surprise some night when you get into the refrigerator, wouldn't it? But anyway, she knelt at the altar of keeping up appearances. And so, whatever was most important to the people who raised you, more than likely is pretty important to you, and it could be an idol in your life today. Maybe your dad worships sports or money or entertainment. Maybe your parents worship you more than they did the God who gave you to them. And if that's the case, you need to do some soul searching, and you need to break free from that idol in your life. But a second idol that I want to point out in verse 14, sometimes our idols are the gods of our past. The gods of our past. Look at what he says. After he says, get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates, he says, and in Egypt. And in Egypt. You all remember the story there, don't you? The children of Israel, before they came to the promised land, spent 400 years in Egypt. And in Egypt, they worshiped all kinds of gods. They had a sun god, a moon god, gods for the stars. They worshiped these gods called Ra and dozens of lesser gods. And you know what? For 400 years, they were exposed to these gods. So it really doesn't surprise me at all when Moses led them out and they're in the wilderness and Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and he's delayed and detained. What do? They ask Aaron if he will make a golden idol for them. Why did they do that? Because of what they were falling back on what they'd experienced for 400 years in Egypt. Do you ever find yourself struggling with things from your past? Maybe you have some idols from your past. I'm not saying you're not saved. And our problem isn't that we don't want to follow Jesus. Our problem is we're having trouble leaving our past behind. Our past tends to follow us. And we need to be careful with that. Kyle Eidelman tells a story that I heard recently. He's a pastor over in Kentucky. He wrote Not a Fan, which is a book a lot of you guys have read. But he remembers a time from his high school days when he was going to pick up a young lady on a date. It was his first date. And he was walking through her front yard, and what he didn't realize were there all kinds of landmines in that front yard. And he didn't see it. He was nervous about the date, not paying attention, and so he knocks on the door, and her mother answers the door, and he comes in and comes and sits down on the couch, crosses his legs, and all of a sudden he notices this smell. And he does something that I would not recommend any of you guys ever do on your first date, or any date for that matter. He sniffs his date. Not a very smart thing to do, but it's not her. She's in the clear. So he kind of leans over towards the parents and sniffs them. It's not them. And unbeknownst to him, on his own shoe is doggy do. And not only that, but to make matters worse, he was horrified. He saw how he had tracked it in through the living room. Not a way to get off to a good start on a date. But listen to what he says in reminiscing about that moment. He says, a lot of people become Christians. They ask Christ into their lives and everything's great. And then they catch a strange whiff of something that they realize they brought with them. Stuff that's embarrassing. Stuff that's fragrant. And not in a good way. Stuff that should have been destroyed a long time ago has managed to come along for the ride. I think that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. I like how J.B. Phillips translates that. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You got to crucify your flesh. You got to get rid of that old man. And there's some things that maybe have been hanging around. Maybe you got some stink on your shoes, just like the children of Israel had some stink on their sandals. And you need to get rid of those idols. Get rid of those idols from our past. But finally, sometimes our idols are the gods of our culture. The gods of our culture. And that's the third thing he talks about here when he talks about the Amorites. Look in verse 15. He says, which will you worship, the gods of your fathers, worship beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? You see, when the Israelites made it to the promised land, guess what? There were already people living there. And there were people living there who had many, many idols. You see, the primary god of the Amorites was this fertility god named Baal. I know you know that name because all the prophets in the Old Testament would preach against Baal and would preach against these false gods. By the way, they also had a goddess named Estra. And so all through the Old Testament, prophets would say to avoid and forsake those gods and follow the one true God. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, the children of Israel failed, didn't they? They fell right into that idol worship. And I want to tell you this morning, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of American Christians who are trying to pursue Jesus and the world at the same time. But listen, here's what I want to say, and then I'm going to move on past this one. The gods of this world are liars. They promise happiness, but they leave us bitterly disappointed. They're going to leave us in a mess, and I want you to be bold enough. Would you be bold enough to ask God to expose the idols in your life, whether they're the idols of your ancestors, the idols of your past, or the idols of your culture, and If they're pulling you away from Jesus, pray that He would expose them so you could repent and get back on the right path. Because I'm telling you, if our kids are going to follow Jesus, if we're going to lead them to follow Jesus, we got to take care of the idolatry in our own lives. And here's how we get cured with the rest of Romans 12:2. He says, "Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." So second word is eliminate. Celebrate, eliminate, and third word is demonstrate. You got to demonstrate. This is probably the word you were expecting all along. But we lead our families to pursue the Lord by choosing to demonstrate our allegiance to the Lord. Basically, what I mean by that is this. You will never raise godly children unless you're a godly parent. There's no two ways about it. Children pay a lot more attention to what they see than what they hear. And they're paying attention to you right now. They're paying attention to little things in your life. And again, parents often forget how powerful the little things are in life. I had to share this with you. I think I've shared this before, but I love this little saying. It's called, "When You Thought I Wasn't Looking." And this is really true for especially parents with younger children, but it's true for all. "When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the fridge, and I wanted to paint another one. I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I knew that little things are special things. I heard you say a prayer, and I believed that there is a God that I could always talk to. I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. I looked, and I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking." See, parents, kids are paying a lot closer attention than you think, and they're picking up on a lot of the nonverbal communication that you give them. And so Joshua says here, he makes a public declaration that he's going to demonstrate his faithfulness, his allegiance to the Lord. "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." And there's three ways we demonstrate that very quickly, and then I'm going to wrap up today. We demonstrate our allegiance when we are willing to honor Jesus. Are you willing to honor Jesus? Are you willing to show people have no doubt that you love Jesus? I said this about Marilyn yesterday. That's one thing about Marilyn. There was no doubt she loved Jesus. And I hope that people, hope your children see that in you. And the truth of the matter is we honor Jesus by making Him King. He's the King of our lives. He's the King of our finances. He's the King of our careers. He's the King of our sex lives. He's the King of our hobbies. And He's the King of our interests. Give up the God of your ancestors. Give up the God of your past. Give up the gods of your culture. Live a life that shows that you love Jesus more than anyone or anything else in this world. So we demonstrate our allegiance when we're willing to honor Jesus. But we also demonstrate our allegiance when we're willing to serve like Jesus. Jesus was clear in His Word in Mark chapter 9 and verse 39. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. You've got to become a servant. The greatest people in God's eyes are the servants. People who are willing to serve. So Jesus says to be a true servant, to be truly great, serve God faithfully. And I hope that you'll be a good example and demonstrate your love of Christ by serving in this church. There's a lot of opportunities to serve. Man, we need some men to come alongside and help us in Awana on Wednesday nights. Maybe there's somebody out here hearing this and you need to step up to that task. Man, what a great opportunity to demonstrate that you love God and that you serve God. And really, it's the wisest choice in light of eternity. I know there's a lot of things we could do, but listen, we're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than we ever are in this life. So I want to be laying treasures up for eternity, not for here that's going to rust and be destroyed and not matter maybe 5 or 10 years from now. So we need to serve, and we need to let kids see our generosity, our financial generosity by giving, but also giving of our time, our talents, and our abilities. And how can we expect our children to serve when we take our obligations lightly? We demonstrate when we're willing to serve like Jesus. But here's the last and final point. We demonstrate our love or our allegiance to Jesus when we are willing to love like Jesus. To love like Jesus. You see, we don't just talk the talk. We decide to walk the walk. We actually learn to love like Jesus loved. That's when it's revolutionary. That's when it changes our lives. We're going to say that our families are going to make an urgent priority to love like Jesus loves. That means we want our family to be filled with His grace and His kindness and His courtesy. We're going to be slow to get angry and quick to forgive. And we're going to choose to see people like God does. You see, God values every human being. You're never going to meet a human being, no matter where you are and where they are, that's not precious in the eyes of God. And it's someone who is a soul that's going to live somewhere forever in eternity. And so we need to model that for our children. We need to live it. And we need to be growing in that endeavor of loving like Jesus loved. Chuck Swindoll said this, and I'll say this as I close today. Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the anvil upon which the attitudes and convictions are hammered out, and it is the place where life's bills come due, the single most influential force in our earthly existence. And listen, I want to close by saying I know that there have been godly parents and their children have walked away from their faith and they're heartbroken about it. Maybe you're heartbroken today by that. And while I can't guarantee, there's no guarantee that your child will come to faith in Christ, I believe that we can provide an atmosphere that makes it more conducive, makes it easier to choose Christ than to choose the ways of the world. And that's what we want to do. And I'm glad that we live in a community that does that. And I'm not ready to give up on the millennials or whatever that next generation is just yet, guys. I think God still has some work to be done in that generation. And I want to show you a picture as I close today. And I think this is a lot of different resources. This will pull all of us in here together. But if you've been coming to any of the Lebanon Yellow Jacket football games on Friday nights, some of you have come and worked in the concession stand. You don't have any children there. But they do something I've not seen another high school team do. But before every game, home or away, and Natalie Schrader took this picture for me, so I appreciate it, Natalie, for taking this picture. But they kneel in the end zone, and they pray. Every person on that team, every kid on that team spends time in prayer. And I think that's a reflection of some people in their lives. There's some parents that have impacted them to choose to do that. There's some coaches that are godly coaches and godly men that have led them and they're modeling Christ and have helped them to make that choice to do that in that end zone. And there's some teachers that have done that. And obviously there's people in churches, there's some deacons and there's some Sunday school teachers. And there's just some people that are willing to pour into the lives of those coming behind them. But every game, guys, without fail, they kneel in that end zone and they give honor and praise to King Jesus. And so here's the deal. We need to be leaders in that. And men need to be leaders in that. Guys, we need to be leaders. I think it's as important for men as anyone. But let's step up to the task. And just like Joshua says, let's lead our children. Let's lead our families to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Would you bow with me now in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Again, this is a special day. We are so thankful for the children that God has brought to these precious families. We love our families here at Hillcrest, and we want to do everything we can to help them and surround them and give them the encouragement that they need. But Lord, right now, as we come to this time and I start this prayer, I don't know what's going on here, and it could be that there may be some others in this room that need to make decisions. Lord, it could be that there's someone in this room that has... it's been brought to their attention today through this message, through the words of Joshua, that they're just not celebrating what they have in you. And sometimes we can let bad news impact us, and even tragic news, even hard things we go through in life, and it destroys the joy that we have in our heart. And that shouldn't be. Your word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the joy of our circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. So help us to celebrate what we have in you. The children of Israel had all of these things you'd given them. And we have all of these things that you've given us on this side of the cross. We have salvation and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we have you guiding us, your Holy Word. So help us to celebrate that. But Lord, also, maybe there's someone today that needs to eliminate something in their lives. And they need to walk away from idolatry. And it happens to each and every one of us because sometimes we're pulled into the world scheme of things. Help us to get rid of the idols of our past or the idols of our ancestors or even the idols of our culture. And help us just to make a commitment to do that today. Finally, Lord, I pray that we would demonstrate our allegiance to you and our love for you. Take a stand for you publicly if need be, but oftentimes it just means going about living our lives with you as our King. And the decisions we make regarding our work, regarding how we conduct our finances, regarding how we live our lives, reflect that we're loyal to you. And we're not trying to earn our salvation. We know that's a free gift. But we willingly serve you because you're our King, and we would be nothing without you. And finally, Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to make you their King, they need to surrender their life to you. They need to repent and trust Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd convict them just like you convicted me all those years ago as an 8-year-old boy. I pray that your Spirit would be heavy on their heart today, that they would know that before they leave this place, they need to make a decision for Christ. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We will surrender our lives to the Lord. I pray that they'd make that decision. Lord, we honor you and we thank you again for your holy word and how you're at work in our midst today. Do what only you can do, and we give you the praise and the glory in advance. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.